reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. As they were talking about all of this, there he was, standing among them. Startled and terrified, they thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said, "Why are you so perturbed? Why do questions arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. No ghost has flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." They were still unconvinced, still wondering, for it seemed too good to be true. So he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They offered him a piece of fish they had cooked, which he took and ate before their eyes. And he said to them, "This is what I meant by saying, while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms was bound to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "This," he said, "is what is written, that the Messiah is to suffer death and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that in his name repentance bringing the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. Begin from Jerusalem. It is you who are the witnesses to all this. And mark this, I am sending upon you my Father's promised gift. So stay here in this city until you are armed with the power from above."
Thank you. There are people sat in the overflow upstairs, so they can't see us, but they can hear us through the microphone. I'm going to ask in a moment Roger to come up and speak to us. Now, when I was a student at university, I used to have Roger come to my house every week and give a Bible study, which really was a privilege. And he's kindly agreed to come and speak to us today. But before he does so, I'm going to pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Roger to us safely. We pray, Lord, for him now that you'll give him the right words to say and that you will speak to your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much, Alan. It's a huge privilege to be here, I must say. As a Yorkshireman, I'm very grateful that you've invited me to come and reclaim what was stolen by Edward Heath all those years ago. Those people down south never do understand. Anyway, we won't go down that line. But it's great to be here. I've never been in this chapel before. What a wonderful... I think we should... every architect who's designing or planning a church should come and just have a look at this, don't you think? It's just marvellous. So I can see every one of you, and if any of you dare nod off, so it's very well designed for a preacher. I'm delighted to be here. Thank you, Alan. I remember him when he was young and slim and good looking. nice to see him again. It is. Those of you who know me know I always find that books just fall into the boot of my car. And if you've been out... And by the way, wasn't the food marvellous? If I'd known it was going to be so good, I would have brought some more insulin. That was really excellent. But thank you. And I think there's a little bit left over. So when I've finished, we can go and indulge and bulge again. But there is at the far end of the food hall a bookstore, and let me just mention one or two things. I just want to stress I don't make any profit from any of the books, so don't misunderstand. I just want to get out Christian books as much as I can, as cheaply as I can. Let me show you what I've brought. Just to demonstrate how cheap they are. Most of them are £1 each. This wonderful book written by the first Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, Holiness, was being promoted at the Keswick Convention a week ago, and they had it on special offer for £10.99. It's a wonderful book, but I've got it there if you want for £1. All right? And most of the books are just £1. So those of you who spent at Keswick, tough. And this is really, really good. But I want to mention three books in particular, if I may. We're in the middle of the Olympics, and... this is a book which tells 18 stories of sports people who were Christians. They may have become Christians after they were famous or before they were famous. Some of them are no longer with us. For example, who have we got? Eric Liddell, for example, who's there's a new film coming out about him, a new book recently about him as well. But Ewan Murray, rugby player, Dan Walker, television presenter, of course, Henry Alonga, cricketer, etc. 18 stories and an explanation as to what it means to become a Christian. It's only £1, and it's the sort of thing to get and pass on to others. And then, in a very similar way, and there are a number of books of this similar sort of vein, this is called Why Me? And it has 13 stories of people who've been through immense suffering, but in the midst of their suffering, either found God or proved God. Can you imagine seeing your husband shot dead in front of you, for example? Or the story of a 16-year-old boy cycling to school when he's knocked off his bicycle and he ends up paralyzed from his neck downwards, quadriplegic. And there are many other stories. It's only £1, but you will spend probably a little bit more on that, on Kleenex tissues. It's a real tearjerker. But again, an explanation as to what it means to become a Christian. And then a load of lovely books for children. This I love the story of the lost sheep. And it's just beautifully illustrated all the way through. Tells the story in a very sort of pointed way for boys and girls, the story of the lost sheep. But there we are. We're not here just to sell books. I want us to look together at the Word of God. And I want to do so, if I may, in a very... Well, I am a Yorkshireman, in a very blunt way. And I would like to... Thank you. I'd like to end the sermon by praying a prayer and really inviting you to pray with me. Well, in fact, two prayers. Some of you are here and you're not really Christians. You've never come to that moment in your life where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. I'd like to pray a prayer that you could pray with me tonight to commit yourself, to come to faith in Christ. And then for those who are Christians, on this 200th anniversary, a prayer of rededication and recommitment to the Lord who loved us and who gave himself for us. So we're going to end with two prayers. But I want us to look at the passage that was just read to us from the end of Luke's Gospel. And if you want to turn in your Bible, the very end of Luke's Gospel. I think we're aware that Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, spoke to his disciples and he gave what we call the Great Commission. And it's interesting, each of the Gospel writers speaks about the Great Commission, but they focus on different things. So Matthew, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them to observe all things what I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark, the emphasis is very much go into all the world and preach to every creature. In John, the emphasis is that the Lord will be with us. But Luke picks up and focuses on what is this message that we as Christians are to go and proclaim to all the world. So 200 years ago, a church building was opened, and what a great place. But why was it opened? What is the essence of what we're all about? What do we want to proclaim? What is it that we feel is so important that we need a building where we can come together, we can worship, we can pray, we can praise, and we can proclaim? And in this day and age, when there's so much secularism coming at us from every quarter, what is it that is so unique about the Christian message that we want to share? And this is what I want us to look at. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now think about this. He's speaking 7 weeks after he was crucified, after he died. We could never get somebody else's message 7 weeks after they died. But here is Jesus, crucified, buried, risen, having met with literally hundreds of people after his resurrection. Now he's speaking to his disciples for the very last time before he ascends back to his Father in heaven. And he speaks, admitting the fact that not everybody believed, and we get that, look at verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? You know, people don't rise from the dead. And there were people saying that then as they do today. And yet this was the risen Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said, look, what I have been telling you is nothing new. This was all the way through what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament in those days. But this was what was taught in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. And this is the message that you're to go out and proclaim. And Jesus said there are four things. I want you to go and tell your neighbours, he says Jerusalem, but that's their neighbours, and all nations these four truths. Tell them about my sufferings. Tell them about my resurrection. Tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sins. And tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, as Christians, we have all sorts of views on different issues. I was talking earlier to your mayor about Brexit and what happened. And no doubt here, there are different views. Some voted for, some voted against, some decided, I have no idea. But we've got different views. Christians have got different ideas about many, many issues. Political, even religious, etc. But there are core truths which unite all Christians. And these are the things, says Jesus, I want you to go and speak. First of all, he says, speak about my sufferings. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. So this is Jesus speaking and reflecting on what happened to him when he was crucified. I think we're familiar with the idea that there were many people crucified in those days. If you've ever seen the film Spartacus, you'll know that sometimes the streets were lined with crucified victims on either side. In AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was invaded by Rome. The great historian of that day and age was a man called Josephus, and he recorded what happened. And one of the awful scenes that he depicts is all along the Mediterranean coast were hundreds of little fishing boats, each with their masts. And on either side of the mast were crucified two Jewish victims. So many people were crucified. So why would Jesus say to his disciples, just before he ascends back to heaven, why would he say, go and tell the world, your neighbours, the nations, go and tell them about my sufferings? Well, of course, Jesus suffered physically as everybody who was crucified did. And the trauma, the terrible physical pain that Jesus went through was immense. And he suffered emotionally. Friends who once forsook everything to follow him now forsook him and fled. But the significant thing about the suffering of Jesus, which he wanted us to go and share, was that he suffered spiritually. That when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was carrying on himself the sin of the world. When you think about the things we read about in our daily newspapers and we see on the news, the sins of the world are immense. But there are not only sins which hit the headlines, there are sins which just harden our heart. Self-righteousness, smugness, pride, just godlessness, just living as if we are captain of our own fate and have no responsibility to our Creator. Sin. And God has never grown accustomed to sin, has he? He's a holy God. He hates sin. That sin would condemn us. It would keep us out of heaven. It cuts us off from God. It would condemn us to hell. And yet Jesus came out of love for us to suffer and die for us. When Jesus was on the cross, God looked forward in time. Yes, he looked backwards in time from the beginning, but he looked forward in time to 1816, to 2016, to you and to me. And he took the sin of the world and laid it on Jesus. And Jesus, carrying the weight of the world's wrongdoing, suffered, paying the penalty that we should pay so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Go and tell your neighbours and the nations that I've suffered to purchase forgiveness. It's a wonderful truth. And it's exactly as Jesus said. It was there in the Old Testament. The law. Well, yes, it spoke about the sufferings of Christ in pictorial form. Remember the idea of the Jews taking sacrifices to a Jewish altar and say an innocent lamb would die and the sinful person would walk away feeling forgiven and free. And yet how could a lamb take away human sin? Well, every animal sacrificed was picturing the fact that eventually, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come and be the sacrifice taking away sin. But did the prophets speak about this? Oh yes, they did. Think of Isaiah, for example. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the sin, the iniquity of us all. Well, did the Psalms, you say the Lord did, you say the prophets did, but did the Psalms? Yes, think of, I don't know, Psalm 22, which even has some of the words that would be spoken around the cross when Jesus would eventually come and die, has those recorded in prophetic form. Yes, all the Bible focuses on the fact that Jesus came to suffer, that our sin might be taken away. You say, oh Roger, sin is it's a bit of an old-fashioned word these days. I remember I was watching Question Time with chaired by David Dimbleby, maybe about 3 years ago, and there was the panel of so-called experts. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but they always have an atheist, at least one. On this occasion, they had certainly two. And there was an interesting discussion and debate between these two men. Chris Bryant was one of them, ex-clergyman, but now very, very anti-biblical Christianity, member of parliament for Merthyr Tydfil. And he just came out with the sentence, "There is no such thing as evil." Now that's an interesting sentence. Seated next to him, fellow atheist, David Starkey, who just turned and said, "When those men flew those planes into the Twin Towers, that was evil." And of course the audience applauded, and he was right. But interestingly, Jesus went much further than that. Speaking to his followers on one occasion, he said, "If you then, being evil, so does God look at us and see us as evil?" We think, no, 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 it cannot be. And if I compare myself with some people in the world, maybe I'm not as bad as them. But God doesn't compare us with some people in the world. He compares us with his own holiness. And you know, we are evil. And yet he loved us and came to earth to suffer for us. What is the message this church stands for? What is the Christian message? What is it that we're to take to our neighbours and the nations? It's that Jesus loved us and suffered for us. But he goes on, because Jesus then said, not only tell them about my suffering, but verse 46, and how I had to rise from the dead on the third day. The history of the world has never produced a greater victory than Jesus rising from the dead. There's no doubt he was dead. He dismissed his spirit. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave up the ghost, if you want. And of course that was verified when that Roman soldier pierced his side, and blood and water, signifying death, came from the side of the Lord Jesus. And that body was taken down and tightly wrapped and put in a tomb and then sealed and guarded. But the seal, the stones, the guards, the soldiers, none of these things could keep Jesus in, because on the third day, Jesus rose. The stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and see he's risen. Jesus conquered death. I have a friend, Andy Todd. He's from Sheffield and he's an illusionist. And He's fascinating, really. I've watched him a number of times, and he makes it very clear, look, what I'm doing is not magic, I am fooling you. But you sort of think, I'd like to know how you're fooling us, because it's very convincing to me. I remember I was seated right there at the front, and he was just, a yard in front of me. And he had a table covered with a cloth, and then he took hold of just the tassel at the corner of the cloth, and suddenly the cloth and the table rose and started elevating, floating around, and I was looking, there must be some strings, there must be a rod, but there was nothing. And then he said to us all, he said, "You think this is elevated by itself and it's floating by itself, don't you?" And we all, "Yes." He said, "It's not, I'm fooling you, this is an illusion." But how are you doing it? Of course he never tells us, it's really frustrating. But then, having done all of these amazing things, regularly saws his wife in half and puts a saw through her head. She's actually the local GP in Eam, so she obviously has amazing healing powers. But then he does all these things, and then he goes on to demonstrate, I think, very convincingly how the resurrection of Jesus cannot have been illusion, how it had to be reality. Look him up on the web if you want, www.illusion2reality.com, illusion2reality.com. Jesus really did rise. No mere mortal could ever do that. I heard Paul Daniel a year or two ago said, I could do all the miracles that Jesus did. But he didn't rise from the dead, did he? Only God can do that. He defeated death. He rose again. And interestingly, perhaps the foundational doctrine in all of the Bible is that there is one God who is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead. And interestingly, in every major act throughout the Bible, the three persons of the Trinity are at work. So when God created the world, we read the Father created all things, we read the Spirit created all things, we read the Son created all things. When Jesus came into the world as a baby, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, and the Holy Spirit worked in the virgin womb of Mary so she conceived and gave birth to the baby Jesus. When Jesus was baptised, he went down into the water, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit descended as a dove. Now, we read about the resurrection, that God the Father raised him back to life. We read that God the Spirit raised him back to life. And interestingly, now think about this, because it's mind-blowing. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it. And in John chapter 10, he said, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Jesus rose from the dead. We don't follow a dead prophet, a dead leader, somebody who's long since God had great influence, but they're buried and we can go and revere him at his tomb. No, the tomb is empty. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. He rose from the dead. Jesus said, go and tell your neighbors and the nations, I've suffered for sin. I've risen from the dead. This is the essence of Christianity. And then thirdly, he says, and go and tell them as well about repentance and forgiveness of sins. God's agenda to change the world is that everybody should know about the way they can be forgiven, how they can be reconciled to God through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. There is nothing more important to convey, communicate to anybody than the need to repent and receive forgiveness. It is the greatest message to pass on to individuals. Putting it simply, our part is to repent, God's part is to forgive sin. Repentance is acknowledging that we have, as it were, our faces set against God, and we need to turn so that they're towards God. Absolutely central to the message, say, of John the Baptist. He began his preaching by saying, repent. In fact, Jesus began his preaching by saying to the crowds, repent. The Apostle Paul, in every single sermon that we have recorded in the book of Acts, he talks about repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, that great Christian sermon, the first one ever, he stands up and he preaches to thousands and he says, repent, repent. It's not just remorse, it's not just eating humble pie, it's acknowledging that I am set against God and I need, with his help, to turn towards him. Let me tell you a story. Whether you believe it or not is up to you, but let me tell you a story that comes from the First World War. And it concerns a woman who was married, and together they had just one child, a son. But she lost both her husband and her son in war. And you can imagine the heaviness, the bitterness, the grief. Grief is very painful, isn't it? And she couldn't get over this. And what made it worse, exacerbated it, was that next door to her lived a woman, husband, and 5 sons, and they all survived. And she wanted to rejoice with them, but she felt her own grief very gravely. And then The story is, and I read it and I just take it on good faith, the story is that one night she had a dream. And in the dream, an angel appeared to her and said, I know your grief. You may have your son back just for 10 minutes, but you can choose which 10 minutes you'd like him back. Maybe when he was a little baby and you were nursing him. Maybe when he was a little toddler and he was playing out in the garden, came back so dirty, but so happy. Maybe the first day you saw him go to school, carrying his satchel and big smile on his face. Maybe the day you saw him graduate from school. Maybe the last time you ever saw him, when you saw him march so proudly to war. You can have him back for 10 minutes and you can choose. And in the dream she thought and she said, I would like him back. But do you know, not for any of those minutes that you've spoken about. I'd like him back when he was a little boy. And I said to him, no! And he just stamped his feet and he clenched his fist and he just stomped off saying, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And then a few minutes later came back with tears rolling down his eyes. And he said, oh, Mummy, I'm really sorry. I don't hate you at all. I love you. I'm really, really sorry. I'll never be naughty again. And in the dream, she said, I never loved him more than when he said he was sorry. Now, I don't know that we can say about the Lord that he never loves us more than when we come and say sorry. But he wants us to do that. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we all qualify. And he wants us to come as we are. And thank him that Jesus came into the world to take our sin on himself. And trust the risen Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could never be forgiven. We often read in the Bible about salvation. Salvation really is forgiveness of sins. And there is no other way whereby we can be forgiven outside of Christ. Not by being religious. It doesn't earn forgiveness. It doesn't buy forgiveness. Not by giving money. Not by doing our best. It can't be earned or worked for. And of course, after death, repentance is too late. Jesus said, go and tell your neighbours and the nations about my suffering and my resurrection and repentance and forgiveness of sins. But there is just one other thing, if I may. Because people have said to me, and maybe you thought it yourself, do you know, there's a lot in me that would love to become a Christian and trust Jesus Christ, but I don't know that I could ever really keep up the Christian life. I don't know that I could follow Jesus in the way that you say. The wonderful thing is that when a person trusts Christ, not only is the past forgiven, but God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within that person. So this being of mine, I know it's a bit overweight and it's getting a few more aches and pains than it used to. Somebody said that old age is a stage in life when actions creak louder than words. And I have a lot of sympathy with that. But do you know, this being, this body of mine is the place where God, by his Holy Spirit, lives. I am not asked to live the Christian life without the strength that comes from God. He gives me himself. He gives me his strength. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. Sorry, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Once again, we get the triune God. The Father's promise. I send the promise of my Father. The Son's plan. I send you, but wait in the city and the Holy Spirit's power until you're endued with power from on high. Isn't that wonderful? God gives his power. He gives his strength. It's not just an enthusiasm. My wife teases me at times about my enthusiasms for certain things. I discovered some time ago licorice tea. Have you ever had licorice tea? Oh, it's just wonderful. It sends your blood pressure sky high, but it's worth it. It is worth it. It's marvellous stuff. I always enjoyed Lapsang Souchong, but licorice, I was in, a few months ago, I was in Fortnum & Mason in London. I don't know if you've ever been there. You've got to go and visit. If you spend any money there, you'll be bankrupt for months. But it's worth going to see. And I went up to the guy behind the counter, and I said, excuse me, sir, do you have any licorice tea, please? And he said, no, sir, we don't. So in my naivety, I just said, oh, right, can I ask why? And he looked at me and he said, because, sir, it's cheap. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. I got some in Oxford, so don't worry. But you know, I have my enthusiasms for this tea and then that tea and that. But it's not like that in becoming a Christian. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, God comes to live within them. And he changes the way we think and speak and act and react. He makes all things new. He makes us his own. And he takes us through life's journey. And sometimes life can be very tough, let's face it. He takes us through the good times too. And then he'll take us through death one day. None of us want to die. And yet, he says, I'll be with you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be with you. He's not going to leave us. And he'll take us home to be with himself. Heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is a gift purchased by the Lord Jesus and offered to us. And all we do is receive it, or rather, him. And we ask him to make us his, not just for time, but for all eternity. For 200 years, Salem has stood by that message. And here we are, rejoicing, praising, and proclaiming that message. It's what Christianity is all about. But it's not just something we want to analyse historically. Do you know, the most vital decision any of us can ever make is what we do with the Lord Jesus. I voted in the referendum. But that decision, significant as it was, is nothing compared with what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you this evening, if you've never come to that moment in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Saviour, you've said, thank you for suffering for me and rising from the dead. Please, as I turn from my wrong, will you forgive me and come and live within me? If you've never prayed like that, I urge you to. I really do urge you to. And what better day than the 200th anniversary of Salem. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, could I encourage you to, as it were, commit yourself afresh to go and make this message known to the nations, as well as your neighbours, to tell them these precious truths. So I'm going to pray two prayers, and I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud, but I will pray them slowly so you can, as it were, echo these words in your heart and mind and make them your own. And the first prayer, a prayer of commitment, of repentance and faith. If you pray with me, I'll be at the bookstall, as you can imagine, after what I've said at the end, but I will have with me a booklet entitled Trusting Christ. If you pray this first prayer with me, would you just come to me and say something like, Roger, I prayed with you this evening, and I'd like to give you one of these booklets. It's got the prayer in it, and it's got some tips about living for the Lord Jesus day by day as well. And I'd love to give you one. And if you pray the second prayer of recommitment to make this message known, pray that God would lead you to somebody in the next day or two with whom you can share these precious truths. Before Jesus ascended, he gave this great commission. Go and make these truths known. Oh, that woke some of us up. To our neighbours and the nations. Let's pray, shall we? So, first of all, a prayer of repentance and faith and commitment. Dear God, you know all that there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my wrong, my sin. With your help, I want to turn from it. Thank you that Jesus suffered and died for me. And thank you that he rose again from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And then, Father, we would commit ourselves afresh to you. We want to be people who share with our neighbours and the nations these truths. Lord, help me to speak to others about your suffering, your resurrection, repentance and forgiveness, and new life in Jesus Christ. I commit myself afresh to you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.